a youth gathering. We gather this weekend most years to center our thoughts and our minds around our young people and how we as parents, how we as elders can help you guys in your everyday life. So if you've already looked at the program that's been handed to you, it appears that the theme or the general theme for this weekend's gathering is centered around baptism. A few topics that will be covered over the next couple of days will have to do with understanding why we should be baptized, to how we will know when we are ready to be baptized, and once we do get baptized, what is our responsibilities. The many parents that are here this evening are so thankful for our young people. We are thankful that you guys and that you girls believe that coming here this evening and studying God's Word is more important than being out in the world and doing worldly pleasures. Some of your parents may have forced you to be here. So as long as you're here, might as well suck it up and learn something, right? So the other group of young people that have chosen to be here have chosen the better way. All of us want to be saved when Jesus returns to the earth. So we must understand what we must do to make that happen. The first part of understanding what we must do to be saved is to understand the topic of this talk. And the topic that I've been asked to talk to you guys about is what makes me responsible. Understanding what makes you responsible is the first step to understanding what you must do in order to be saved into the kingdom when Jesus comes back. And just so that everybody here is clear, there is no other Bible prophecy that has to be fulfilled or that has to happen before the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth. The next event to happen is his return. And when he returns, the Bible tells us that he will do many things. One of those things that he will do is judge. 2 Timothy 4 verse 1 tells us, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Jesus Christ will return. He will sit on multiple thrones, one as the king and one as the judge. His duty as the judge is to hold an individual trial for all the responsible. He will judge to see if we have followed his commands that he gave to us before he ascended to his Father. He will also judge to see if we have followed the commands of his disciples. And he will also judge to see if we have brought glory to God's name. Jesus instructs us in John 12:48 that it is the words that he spoke that will judge in the last day. This will be good for some, but bad for others. At the conclusion of the judgment, some will be very happy to hear the words that Jesus says unto them, and some will not. Those that are happy will be changed to immortality and allowed entrance into the beautiful kingdom that we read about in the book of Ezekiel. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal immortality. The responsible that are not happy with the judge's verdict will be cast out from before him. They will be sent back out into the world to suffer severe punishments and eventually die. Brother Robert says that they will depart from his presence with shame and vexation to suffer according as the judge shall think they deserve, and at last to be devoured by the second death. And in Luke 13 we read that there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. You will only die when God thinks that your punishment for being disobedient is enough. We must be sure that we are not part of that unhappy class. And to make sure that we don't, we must understand what it is that makes us responsible to have to stand at the judgment seat before Jesus. Hopefully by the end of this talk, we will gain that knowledge. So I guess the first order of business in gaining that knowledge will be for us to define the word responsible. How can we understand what makes us responsible if we do not know what responsible means? So according to the dictionary, responsible means multiple things. First, it means to be answerable, to be held accountable for something that was within one's power, control, or management. Another definition says that responsible means likely to be called upon to answer. Both of these are very right, and they're important definitions, and they help us to better understand what responsible means. But the next definition I thought was very interesting, and it's something that we'll consider a little further. That third definition says that responsible means able to respond or answer for one's conduct and obligations. Able to respond or answer for one's conduct and obligations. Obligations are things that we are commanded to obey from God. God is always observing our behavior and our conduct. He is watching, and he will determine whether we will be found in that happy class of people that gets into his kingdom. This evening, when you hear me speak of a person being responsible, I'm referring to being called to stand before Jesus when he returns and be judged. Understanding that responsible means to be answerable, to be held accountable for something, to be called upon to answer and able to respond or answer for one's conduct and obligations, we can say that all of these definitions are talking about standing before Jesus to be judged. So with this judgment in mind, let's ask some questions like, what makes me responsible? Is everybody responsible? Am I responsible? What happens to those who are responsible? So the first question we'll try and answer is, what makes us responsible to have to stand at the judgment seat before Christ? Well, the short answer and the quick one is knowledge. Knowledge makes us responsible. Article 24 of our statement of faith reads that at the appearing of Christ prior to the establishment of the kingdom, the responsible, namely those who know the revealed word of God and have been called upon to submit to it, both dead and living, obedient and disobedient, will be summoned before his judgment seat to be judged according to their works and receive in body according to what they have done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. This is what we believe, and this is what is taught in the Berean Christadelphians. We all believe that if we know what the Scriptures teach and understand its commands, then you are responsible to stand before Jesus Christ to be judged. It doesn't matter if you're alive at the time of his appearing or if you're buried in a memorial tomb. The living and the dead, which God has determined is responsible, will all have to appear. We believe that knowing and understanding the revealed word of God is knowledge. If you have that knowledge, it means that you correctly understand. You correctly understand. The root word for the Greek word for knowledge is gnosko. Gnosko, and it's found 246 times in the New Testament. If something is found that many times in the Bible, it must be pretty important, so we must pay attention. The word gnosko forms the Greek word gnosis. Most of us have heard of gnosis. According to Strong's Concordance, gnosis means knowledge signified in general intelligence and understanding. It is this general understanding and intelligence of God's revealed word that we believe is knowledge. It is this knowledge that makes a person responsible. And according to having knowledge, Brother Roberts provides additional conditions to qualify someone as being responsible. He states in the book Christendom Astray that responsibility is a question of circumstances and capacity. Circumstances and capacity. These two qualifications limit those who would be responsible to only those whose circumstances allow them to be responsible and those who have the capacity to obtain the knowledge required to be responsible. When speaking of circumstances, Brother Roberts is referring to God's control and manipulation into our lives, allowing the opportunity to learn and understand the truth. The Scriptures testify of this fact and tells us that many are called, but few are chosen. When he speaks of capacity, Brother Roberts is talking about the ability of a person's brain to comprehend or understand the knowledge that is required for one to be responsible. This is a question that troubles the majority of us parents. Almost everybody here who is not baptized have at least one parent who is baptized. These parents who are baptized pray that God will bless us and that our children will learn and understand the truth, and obey the command to repent and be baptized. But sometimes this can create problems because we're not exactly sure how much knowledge is required to qualify our children to be held responsible. The debate between Christadelphians about this topic still exists today. The reason it exists is because the scriptures do not give us that exact answer. There is no clear answer as to the amount of knowledge required for one to have to stand before Christ and be judged. According to Brother Roberts, in our cases, it really comes down to capacity. God has already provided the circumstances for all of the unbaptized here today to obtain knowledge required to be held responsible. If circumstances were not provided, then you would not be sitting in this room. Since the circumstances has brought us all here, we must focus on the capacity part to determine responsibility. As stated earlier, capacity has to do with the ability of a person's brain to comprehend or understand the required knowledge. But capacity has multiple meanings. According to the dictionary, capacity can also mean the ability to perform. There are some people that do not have the capacity or the ability to perform. Some that do not have the ability to perform could be those that have learning disabilities, or those that were born with birth defects, or genetic disorders like Down syndrome. These are examples of people that wouldn't have the same brain capacity to learn and understand the truth or the ability to perform it as those of us sitting in this room. As far as I know, none of us here have any of these conditions. All of us have brains that are capable of learning, of studying, of praying, and obeying. The ability to perform doesn't just deal with the mentally challenged people. This is another subject that has brought much discussion over the years in the Christadelphian Brotherhood. When dealing with responsibility, capacity, or the ability to perform can also relate to someone's age. If we look around us, we see babies, we see toddlers, and we see very, very young children. And it's obvious to all of us that these small children do not have the brain capacity at their age to learn and understand the truth. But when they get to a certain age, if they do not have one of the disorders that we stated above, then they will have the capacity to learn and understand the truth. This leads us to believe that there has to be a certain age that qualifies a person to be responsible. The truth of the matter is that the age bracket varies based on the individual's brain capacity to learn and understand the truth. We come to the same conclusion as we did determining the amount of knowledge required to be baptized. We could search our Bibles front to back, but there is no exact answer to the question, what is the age to be responsible? It would be great if we could turn up a verse that said, when you become a teenager, you're now responsible. We don't find that. Only God knows each individual's mind to make that determination. One thing that we do know is Jewish history. If we take a look at their history, we may find some interesting facts that may help us. As we know, the Jews are God's chosen people. The truth was taught to them first through the Mosaic Law, before it was extended to the Gentiles under the teaching of the disciples. The Jews still observe a law today that deals with the age of a person with regards to responsibility. Now, I'm not saying that this is what I believe. I'm also not saying that you should believe it. I'm not trying to convince you or even say that the Jews are right in what they believe. I will just provide you with the details because I find this law very interesting. Most of us who know somebody that's Jewish have heard of the custom of bar mitzvah. According to Jewish law, when Jewish boys become 13 years old, they become accountable or responsible for their actions, and they become a bar mitzvah. Bar mitzvah literally means son of the commandment. The word bar is Aramaic for son, and the word mitzvah means commandment in both Hebrew and Aramaic. Therefore, the meaning son of the commandment. A girl becomes a bas mitzvah at the age of 12, according to Orthodox and conservative Jews, and at the age of 13, according to the Reformed Jews. The word Baz means daughter in both Hebrew and Aramaic, and therefore the meaning daughter of the commandment. Technically, both terms refer to a child who is coming of age. This, they believe, is a commandment from God that they must obey. Prior to reaching bar mitzvah age, it is the child's parents who are held responsible for the child's actions. Under Jewish law, children are not required to observe the commandments, although they are encouraged to do so as much as possible. That way, they will learn the obligations and responsibilities that they will have as adults. But at the age of 13 for the boys and 12 for most girls, Jewish children become bound to observe the commandments, which means that they bear their own responsibility for Jewish ritual law, tradition, and ethics. When they reach this age, they are also able to participate in all areas of Jewish community life, including leading religious services, forming binding contracts, leading prayers, testifying before religious courts, and marrying. Traditionally, the father of the bar mitzvah gives thanks to God that he is no longer punished for the child's sins. This is the tradition that the Jews hold even today. Now, I don't want anybody to go around and say, well, Brother Bill said that if you're a boy that's 13 years old or a girl that's 12 years old, then you're responsible. Okay, as I stated earlier, that is only for God to decide. But what it does tell us is that the Jews believe that when boys and girls reach the 12 to 13-year-old range, they feel that their children have the capacity to become responsible. Something to think about. So enough about circumstances and capacity. Let's get back to the subject of knowledge. As we stated earlier, it's knowledge that makes a person responsible or accountable for their actions. The Bible speaks of knowledge in many ways, and one of those ways is that the word light is substituted for knowledge. Light substituted for knowledge. You may hear or may have heard a brother or a sister saying that light brings responsibility. Light brings responsibility is the same thing as saying that knowledge brings responsibility. When we study the Bible, we come to learn that from the time of Adam to the time of Noah, there was only a little of this light shining in the earth, meaning that there was little knowledge among the children of Adam up until the times of Noah. There was a little knowledge of God, his laws, or his purpose. We can read of this time period in the first seven chapters of Genesis, and these times are known as times of ignorance. Times of ignorance. Ignorance is the opposite of knowledge. Ignorance can mean that you're unaware, uninformed, or that you do not correctly understand. This is the difference between being responsible and not. Those who have obtained the required light, the required knowledge, are held responsible. Those who are ignorant, those who do not know or understand, are not responsible. The Bible teaches, and we believe, that those who are ignorant will not stand before Jesus at the judgment seat. Acts 17 reads, "At the times of this ignorance, God winked at." This verse instructs us that before the flood, there was a time of ignorance or a lack of light or knowledge that existed in the world and that God winked at it. The word winked means that God overlooked or he did not punish them for their lack of knowledge. Now, after the days of Noah, meaning after the flood, God's purpose was not to deliver his laws to the entire world, but only to certain sections. He began by delivering his promises, laws, and commandments to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and their descendants. And we can find all of that information in the Old Testament. Then God provided his son as a light to the Jews. And we read of these events in the New Testament. Jesus says in John 12, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Shortly thereafter, God allowed light to shine on Gentiles. That light was the knowledge of the gospel, preached to the nations of the Roman Empire by the disciples of Jesus Christ. Mark 16 says that, "And he, Jesus, said unto them," the disciples, "Go ye into all the world," or the Roman Empire, "and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be condemned." When we read that the gospel was preached throughout the world, The gospel that they had preached had special reference to two things. One, the kingdom of God. And two, the saving name of Jesus Christ. When they preached these two things, they were providing the knowledge required to make a person responsible. These times are referred to as times of knowledge, as opposed to times of ignorance. Remember that God did not punish during the times of ignorance, but now, during the times of knowledge, He has commanded that all men, everywhere, repent. It doesn't matter if we agree. It doesn't matter if we disagree with God's commands. It doesn't matter if we decide to obey His commands. We are living in times of knowledge, a time when the gospel has been preached, a time when God has controlled circumstances, allowing the scriptures to be made available to all of us. Scriptures instructing us that now God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Now, Brother Thomas instructs us that man can be divided into three different classes. One, those which have learned the truth, believe it, and obey it. The second class, those which have heard the truth, understood it, but rejected it. And the third class are those which have never heard or misunderstand the truth. The majority of the people in the world fit into this last class of people, those which have never heard or misunderstand the truth. The prophet Isaiah instructs us that darkness covers the earth, and gross darkness the people, meaning that there is no light among them. The world around us lives in a state of darkness because they do not have a correct knowledge of the gospel or of Christ's commands. So, what exactly happens to this class of people? Well, Brother Roberts created a small pamphlet called The Christadelphian Instructor. The Christadelphian Instructor is a book of questions and answers to learning the truth and obtaining the knowledge required for one to be responsible. One of the questions in the book is, what becomes of those who are not responsible? And Brother Roberts' answer was that they just die and they pass out of memory as if they had never existed. He then lists several verses to support his answer. And speaking of those who are not responsible, we read in Psalm 49 that he shall go to the generation of his fathers, they shall never see light. The non-responsible, talking of them in Jeremiah 51, says, I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her captains and her rulers and her mighty men. They shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the king, whose name is Yahweh Sabaoth. Next, we find in Isaiah 26 that they are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Thou hast visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. And finally, in Psalm 88, speaking of those that are not responsible, we read that they are free among the dead like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. They are cut off from thy hand. These verses emphasize to us that those who are not responsible never see light. They shall sleep and not wake. They are dead and shall not live. They are destroyed, cut off, and remembered no more. They were made from dust, and they will return to dust. We just read in Job 34, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. Brother Roberts lists two other classes that man could be divided into. And the Bible teaches us that both of these classes are men that will be held responsible for their actions at the judgment seat. Once again, they are those which have learned the truth, believe it, and obey it, and those which have learned, understood, and reject the truth. The ones who have heard, understood, and rejected the truth are called by some the enlightened rejector. I'm sure you'll hear that term, the enlightened rejector. Someone who has had the light before them, but decided not to obey, to reject the command to repent and be baptized and live a godly life. John 12:48 says, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him in the last day. And Jesus tells us in John 15:22 that these rejectors have no excuse for their sins. They had every opportunity to obey the command, but chose not to. Brother Thomas states that when men are made acquainted with God's law, they can no longer plead ignorance as an excuse. It then becomes a matter of their own choice, whether they will be judged a righteous person or an enlightened rejecter. God is no respecter of persons. He does not force men to be saved. Everybody has a choice. But if God deems you responsible, whether you've chosen to obey it or not, then you will be called forth to judgment when Christ returns. The end game is not very good for the enlightened rejecter. The Apostle Paul warns in Romans 2 that the judgment of God is against them which do not obey the truth. The Gospel of Luke contains a parable that deals with those who reject the Lord's will. The parable states, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." When somebody is beaten with many stripes, it means that they will have to endure much pain and suffering. Some believe the prophecy in the Apocalypse also points to the process of one who is rejected at the judgment seat. Apocalypse 9, verse 6 reads, "And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." Matthew 25 reads, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." The everlasting fire that Matthew is referring to is the fiery judgments that will be poured out in the future. The rejecter has no hope. They will not be allowed entrance into the kingdom. They will depart from Christ's presence with shame and sorrow to suffer as the judge thinks they should deserve, only to die again. This is the class of men that Brother Thomas labeled responsible, those who heard, understood, and rejected the truth. The final responsible class that Brother Thomas mentions is those who have heard, understood, and obeyed the gospel. This is the class of men that we all want to be part of. These are the ones who have declared God's righteousness by obeying his commands. They have obeyed the command to repent. They have obeyed the command to be baptized. And God has commanded that once the truth is learned and understood, a person must repent and be baptized. That person must separate from the world. They must follow the command to enter the waters of baptism. And Lord willing, the other brothers this weekend will provide more information on this subject. But baptism is just the start. Learning the truth is the easier part. Living the truth is the hardest. This is another truth that one who is responsible must understand. Many young people have a problem with this fact. They learn the truth and get baptized, but find out that living the truth is the most difficult. It's not an easy road. But we must look to the example of the Apostle Paul. Paul had one of the most difficult lives that anyone could have. He struggled, like us, to follow the right way. But Paul tells us of his struggle in Romans 7. There he says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." He fought the battle daily, suffered much persecution and tribulation. But we must look to the end of Paul's life and draw inspiration from his words. He writes concerning his approaching death in 2 Timothy 4, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Even though Paul struggled with his flesh throughout his entire life, he put on his armor and fought for the truth every day. He understood the commands, and he was obedient. He believed that when he stands at the judgment seat, he will be accepted into the kingdom, and we must believe the same way. We must understand and obey as Paul did, and continue earnestly to contend for the faith. So we started this talk by asking the question of what makes us responsible. We defined the word responsible. We understood it to mean to be accountable or having to answer. We determined that being accountable or responsible means that you will have to stand before Jesus to be judged when he returns. We classified all of mankind into three categories, two of which would have to answer at the judgment: those that understood and accepted, and those that understood and rejected. The third class, the unenlightened, would just die and pass out of memory. We also learned that it is knowledge or light that makes us responsible. And Brother Roberts added that in addition to knowledge, a person must have proper circumstances and capacity to be held responsible. We were unable to determine how much light was required to bring responsibility, nor were we able to find out the age a person has to be in order to stand before the judge. But finally, we learn that the responsible would be judged in one of two ways. Either they will be accepted into the kingdom and granted an eternal life, or they will be rejected and sent back into the world to die a horrible death. We finished by considering the example of Paul, how he accepted the truth but struggled to live the truth because he gave in to his sinful flesh. But that through much trial and tribulation, study and prayer, he was able to overcome, and so can we. And I'd like to close with an encouraging quote from the pen of Brother Thomas. He says, quote, that we are placed under times of knowledge, and therefore we can have no excuse for disobedience. By his word handed down to us with abundant evidence of its superior origin, he calls upon us to forsake the error of our ways and to walk in that way, to seek the truth and to pursue after that life which the way, the truth, and the life has delineated and procured. Behold, says he, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. I will recompense to every man according as his work shall be. Happy are they who keep his commandments, that they may have the privilege to eat of the tree of life, and they shall enter by the gates into the city. End quote.